Scripture this morning is from 2 Corinthians. We're going to be reading 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verses 7 to 18. I'm going to read that for us. The words are also up on the screen. But we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that this all-surpassing power is from God and not from us. We are hard-pressed on every side, but not crushed. Perplexed, but not in despair. Persecuted, but not abandoned. Struck down, but not destroyed. We always carry around in our body the death of Jesus, so that the life of Jesus may also be revealed in our body. For we who are alive are always being given over to death for Jesus' sake, so that his life may be revealed in our mortal body. So then death is at work in us, but life is at work in you. It is written, I believe, therefore I have spoken. With that same spirit of faith, we also believe and therefore speak, because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in his presence. All this is for your benefit, so that the grace that is reaching more and more people may cause thanksgiving to overflow to the glory of God. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away, yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. This is God's word. So this morning is the final message in this series that's been running throughout the summer that we've entitled Mixtape. And Mixtape is an image that comes from the 80s. It was a cassette tape in which you'd record all your favorite tunes, and you could just listen to them in the car or on your Walkman or whatever you were doing back then in the 80s. And it's an image we picked up to kind of craft together a series with a lot of different speakers, each of which has been invited to speak on a passage of Scripture that's a favorite or something that's of particular meaning to them. And so this morning, as we look at this passage, and I'm up here speaking, right, connect the dots, this is a passage that has meant a lot to me. It's a passage that I've come back to again and again, time after time, especially when life is hard, when suffering surrounds me, I've come back to this again and again. In recent months, I've come back to this again and again. And why this passage when life is hard? Well, you see the word up there. I probably should have waited to give away, but it's that word perspective. In a word, perspective. And what I have found in this passage and what I hope to share with you this morning for your own benefit is perspectives on suffering that we glean from this text. There's going to be four that I want to talk about with you this morning. Different perspectives, each in their own way, and together in sort of a cumulative way, have helped me significantly try to navigate and learn how to navigate through hard things. And let me emphasize that word learn. I'm discovering I'm still very much in process trying to learn the things I'm talking about this morning. So let's jump in. The first perspective I want to talk about comes actually a little bit later in the passage, verse 16, where Paul writes these very sobering words. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. And what Paul's inviting us to see here is something very sobering about life, and yet something so very critical to gain as a perspective, especially when suffering comes. And what is that perspective? Suffering is inevitable. It's not if, it's when. And not only is that true, but there's a weight to what Paul is saying, and there's a weight when we understand what he's getting at here. See, everything in this world is falling apart. Everything is decaying. Everything is wearing away. Everything is steadily, slowly, irreversibly receding from us. Your own body is wearing away. As Tim Keller put it, your heart is more like a wind-up clock than an electric clock. It was wound up at birth. Your heart has a finite number of ticks in it. It's ticking away even as we speak. And one day it will reach its final tick and it will stop. Your physical appearance, your attractiveness is wearing away. No amount of Mary Kay or Sephora can undo it. Your body is wearing away. You cannot stop the process. Your relationships are wearing away. Time and circumstances will eventually pull all of your friends away from you. Your family is wearing away. Your loved ones will be taken from you. You will all eventually die. Your skills are wearing away. Well, you may be at the top of your game today, but that won't last forever. Someone will come, and they will come sooner than you want, who will surpass you. Keller goes on to put it this way, and I quote, "What Paul is saying is everything your heart desires, everything your heart most wants, is like a wave on the sand. The minute you experience it, it starts to recede from you. A wave on the sand, you can't pin it down. You can't hold on to it. You can't keep it. Everything your heart most desires is receding." That's a very sobering way to start this morning, you're probably thinking. Why is this perspective helpful? Why is this perspective important? There's a couple of things I want to briefly mention. One of the reasons is because we are living in a time in history, in a society that people who study societies over history would find our society very unique. In lots of ways, the way I want to talk about this morning is this reality. We live in a society that's one of the worst, anthropologists would tell us, one of the worst to reconcile itself to this reality. Everything is lost in the end. Everything in life is full of sorrow and suffering. Suffering is an inevitable part of this world, of this life, which means we all have to face it. You know, sometimes in a society like ours, Christians feel like they're on their heels a bit when we talk about suffering. Suffering is not just a Christian problem. Suffering hits us all. It's inevitable. What are we going to do in the face of it? That's the question facing all of humanity. And it doesn't mean, we're going to talk more about this later, it doesn't mean that you face it with a stiff upper lip. It's inevitable. This is the way life is. Suck it up. Get a stiff upper lip. That's not what it means. Not at all. In fact, Paul is going to go in the opposite direction of that, we will see, before we're done this morning. And it doesn't mean that suffering doesn't have a way of unraveling us, because it does. It does unravel us. You see, it means that we're all wearing away. No one escapes it. And we need to face the sobering truth of this reality. And I find myself again and again having to come back to this starting point and face the sobering truth of this reality. Especially when my heart gets all tangled up in knots over the question, why? Why? Why so much suffering, God? Why this? Why now? And suffering has a way of overwhelming me when I hang on to that question for a long time. And I'm brought face to face with this very hard reality. Not only will I not know why, but in the end, everything is lost to us. Everything is wearing away. Or is it? Or is it? Hang on to that question. We'll come back to it. A second perspective. Suffering's an opportunity for God's power to be on display. This is where Paul starts, but we have this treasure in jars of clay, verse 7, to show that this all-surpassing power is from God, not from us. Now, to appreciate the weight of what Paul's saying here, we got to understand a little bit of the context. Paul's life, his ministry, his life is just filled with suffering, with hard things. And no doubt they had taken a toll on Paul, and it was physically visible that life was hard for him. And what was happening is that this church in Corinth knew about these things, and they were starting to doubt Paul's credibility to be a pastor, to be an apostle. In fact, Paul, if you go and read chapter 11, I commend that to you later, Paul's going to catalog all his suffering. How many times he's been shipwrecked? How many times he's been stoned to death? How many times he almost starved? And then he's going to boast about it. And so he starts in this passage kind of anticipating where he's going to go by being a little bit on the defense. Because the question is, isn't all this suffering that Paul experiences, doesn't this discredit him? What kind of person is this where life is so hard for them? And Paul writes to defend himself. In fact, he argues here in verse 7 and throughout that all his suffering is a way for God's, an opportunity really for God to demonstrate his power. We have this treasure, he says. What is the treasure he's talking about? Well, if you go back in the verses before what we read, especially notice verse 4, the light of the gospel, the glory of Christ. And then verse 6, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Christ. In a nutshell, what is this treasure? It's the light of Christ that's revealed in the gospel. And remember, Christ himself says, I am the light of the world. But this treasure, notice, is embodied in these clay jars. There's something to know about clay jars. I think something that's still true of them today. Clay jars are weak. They're fragile. They're easily broken. And they're very plain and ordinary. This is how Paul sees himself. This is how Paul invites us to see ourselves. We are these ordinary, everyday jars of clay. Full of chips, broken, cracked. But we carry around in us this invaluable treasure of the light of Christ and the gospel of Jesus. Now, why on earth would God put a treasure so invaluable like the gospel inside clay pots like us? Well, Paul helps us see. To show that the treasure has nothing to do with the pots. To display the power of God, which is most clearly on display through weak people like us. And there's a logic here that Paul will speak about in other places. When we are most broken, when we are most chipped, cracked, and weak, that's when God's power is most fully on display. When we're most weak, God is strong. It's only God who holds us together, broken and chipped and cracked. Only God who keeps the pieces together. Only God whose strength sustains us and prevents our suffering from totally destroying us. In fact, we could go a step further. Hardship and suffering has a way of laying bare our weakness and our frailty. A way of undoing us, a way of unraveling us at the seams. And suffering has this way of inviting us to face these realities about our life, about who we are, that we are weak, that we are frail, that we are prone to brokenness, we have profound limitations, that we are desperately needy. And here, Paul is also defending himself against a perspective that was very dominant in this region, and I would suggest a perspective that's still very common today. And it's a perspective that goes something like this. The way you get through suffering demonstrates what you're really made of. True grit, resolve. We can be strong. We can overcome. We can rise above our circumstances. We've got this. And for Paul, the opposite is true. Oh, sure, suffering may reveal our true character. But what is that true character? We are broken and weak and frail. Suffering brings us to the end of ourselves and reveals that any strength or power we have can only come from one source, and that is God. Here's one of the hardest things I find I have to learn in the face of suffering. It's getting to the place. I don't got this. I can't do this. I'm weak, I'm frail, I'm coming apart at the seams. But God has a hold of me, and God's not letting go. God's the strong one, it's not me. That's the perspective we're being invited into. And this perspective is so freeing, even if it's so hard fought. You see, suffering has a way of stripping us down. And yet, when we get to that place, when we cry out in desperation, God, help, I cannot get through this, we find that it's only God's strength that can and will see us through. And that's why Paul will go on to say these next two verses, verses 8 and 9. And I just want to highlight the emotional honesty here. Notice what he says first. I am hard pressed on every side. Paul is saying, suffering is surrounding me. Every side. Threatening to consume me. Threatening to swallow me up. Like a vice, I'm being squeezed, he says. But because God's power is at work, right at the moment I think I'm going to burst, God comes through. I am not crushed. I'm perplexed, he says. Which means I don't get it, he's saying. I don't understand. Don't come to me for the answer to the question why, because I don't have it. It's confusing. It's disorienting. It doesn't make sense. I'm at my wit's end. That's what Paul's saying. But because God's power is at work through me, I'm not driven to despair. Oh, I might get close, but I'm not ultimately driven there. Then he goes on, I'm persecuted. Paul, it feels like I'm under attack, he's saying. And the attack is coming from all sides, but through God's power, I'm not abandoned. God is shielding me. And then the final phrase, I am struck down. It's another word you just can't minimize. I'm laid low. I'm hurt badly. I'm bleeding. I'm bruised. But through God's power, Paul says, I'm not destroyed. You see, there's nothing stiff upper lip about this. This inevitable reality of life. And yet, it becomes this opportunity to embrace our weakness and allow God's strength to be on display. A third perspective. This comes out in the next several verses, verses 10 through 15. This one's a little more complicated to get at, so I'm going to do my best. But Paul is basically saying in a nutshell that his life mirrors the life of Christ. And it mirrors that life in the sense that it follows the same pattern. In his sufferings, Paul is carrying around, notice, the death of Christ. In all his sufferings, he's carrying around the death of Christ so that just as Christ's death led to resurrection victory, so Paul knows that as I carry around Christ's death, this will lead to resurrection victory as well. And I will reveal the power of Christ's suffering and the power of his resurrection life. And again, to understand why he's emphasizing this point, it's in part a defense. Paul's saying, look, suffering is not a contradiction to the gospel, which is what the Corinthian church was suggesting. Paul's saying it's not any kind of contradiction. In fact, quite the opposite. Suffering puts the gospel fully on display. And it becomes this means by which we so closely identify with Christ in his sufferings that in our own suffering we reveal Christ and his life that comes through dying. Paul sees this in his ministry. That's why he can say that the gospel is reaching more and more people as he suffers with and for others. As he embraces his own suffering, the life of Jesus is more powerfully seen. And then Paul knows, and what's sort of undergirding this whole thing is Paul knows that the worst this life can throw at him is he can die. He can be killed. But he reasons God raises the dead. So God's power outstrips anything that this life can throw at him. Death has no power for Paul. He's grounded in this deep faith in the final outcome, his resurrection after death, and God gathering all of his people into his presence in the end. And so again, we're invited in to this pattern, this perspective on suffering. That we're invited in to not only embrace the pattern of Christ, life comes through death and dying and suffering, but there's something else going on here as well. We're being invited into a deep intimacy, a deep sharing in the death and resurrection life of Christ through and in the midst of our suffering. It's very vivid language that Paul uses here. We carry around Christ's death in our bodies. One commentator suggests that it's not a stretch to imagine that it's like we're pallbearers of Christ. Pallbearers of Jesus, carrying around his body through our own suffering. And I've been struggling all week to find the words to express it because I'm not sure I quite got there because this is a mystery. Because what Paul's inviting us into and what has been my testimony as well, so I can testify to its reality even if words fail to express it fully. But there is an intimacy with Christ, a sharing in his sufferings, a profound intimacy with our Savior that only comes in the midst of our suffering and in the midst of entering into the suffering of others. Christ is present. That has been Paul's experience. That's been my experience. Christ is present. The hands of the scarred hands of the crucified Savior reach out in our most desperate times and hold us. Even if we're blind to that reality, others can see it when we can't. And there's a closeness and intimacy that comes in the face of sorrow and suffering. There's no other God like this. Search the world over, you won't find it. A God who enters in to our suffering. And a God who invites us to, in the midst of our suffering, invites us into this intimacy with him. The one who bore our suffering on the cross. The one who suffers with us and for us. So that our suffering will not consume us. These are the mysteries that we have here in this perspective. And a final perspective. And the one that, for me, is the most powerful of these four. And the most hard. The one my heart is trying hard to hang on to lately. Let me reread the verses, verse 17 and 18. For our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. I would summarize this final perspective as the perspective of eternity, the eternal perspective. So how do we suffer in light of eternity? Remember that question I asked you to hang on to? Everything is lost. Everything is wearing away. Everything is receding from us. Or is it? You see, when we grasp hold of this final eternal perspective, we find that the inevitability of suffering does not mean that in the end everything is lost to us. In fact, we learn some things that are breathtaking in their beauty and so vital to learn how to suffer. So there's three things I want to highlight here as we close in this final perspective. Mysteries, all of them. But I'll do my best. The first is this, that what Paul is saying here in this perspective we're being invited into is that the eternal weight of our future glory far outweighs any suffering and afflictions that we suffer in this life. Now keep in mind that what we're being given here is the perspective from eternity, looking back, hindsight. Right? The same way I can look back now and look at childhood suffering and have some perspective on it. Not sure I would say it was light and momentary, but, you know, I'm only 46. Maybe I'll say that when I'm 80. I don't know. But what Paul is saying is there is coming a day with the hindsight of eternity. And we will look back. We will realize two things about our present suffering. That it was temporary. We might even be able to call it brief. And that it was light in compared to the weight of a future glory that God has for us. Yes, things are wearing away all around us, inside of us, but this future glory, this resurrection life will bring something that's so weighty that it will far tip the scales. So that in comparison, what we experience today will seem as light. Bodies freed forever from every type of suffering. Tears dried up for good. Loved ones reunited with us. All that was taken away, restored. And all that we desired to get to, that we ran out of time, energy, or capacity to accomplish will be restored to us. And we will be given an eternity to enjoy it and cultivate our gifts. And even those bucket lists. Maybe you have some empty boxes on the bucket list. You have an eternity to enjoy the beauty of God's creation. An eternity to enjoy it without all its sin and blemishes. And even all the beauty of this present world is just a faint glimpse into the glory that awaits us. So don't fret. Don't try to travel the world and see it all. You have an eternity to do that. But let's come back to this suffering piece. Temporary. Light. So what Paul isn't saying is that that's how it feels right now. That's not what he's saying. Because when the things he's writing about are true and we're hard pressed on every side, there's nothing light about that. And it sure as heck does not seem temporary. In fact, one of the hardest things of being plunged deeply into grief is it feels like the pain will never end. So Paul's not saying that. But what he is saying is that this, what God has in store, however heavy it feels right now, what he has for us is so much heavier, so much more glorious. So much more. I can't imagine. Especially when you feel the full weight of your suffering. How in the world is something going to weigh far more than this? In a glorious sort of way. So joyful you can't even imagine it. That's what he's getting at. And while it feels like it's never going to end, there is coming a day that you will look back with the eyes of eternity and it will be but a blink of the eye. There's more. Our present suffering, not only is the future glory going to outweigh this present suffering, but Paul is also saying something else here, that our present suffering is accomplishing something. It's doing something. What is it doing? It's achieving that future glory. Years ago, Tim Keller used the illustration of a nightmare to help us understand what Paul's saying here. It's helped me tremendously, and so I want to offer it to you as well. I don't know if you've had one of these before, but imagine an awful nightmare. Everything, everyone you know and love is gone. And you're plunged into utter despair. You wake up in a sweat, your heart is pounding, you're panicked. And then you realize it was all a nightmare. Everything you thought you had lost is restored. It was just a dream. It was an awful dream at that. And though you don't do it because it's the middle of the night, you're tempted to run and hug everyone that you thought you had lost because you're so glad it was just a dream. And in the morning, your love has grown fonder, for everything you thought you lost has been restored. And what Paul's saying is something like that. Now, I recognize that in offering this illustration, that it may touch a very sensitive chord for some of us. For some of us, it feels like we are, in fact, still in the nightmare. And it hurts. But I think that's what Paul's inviting us into. So imagine the day when you wake up. Imagine that day when you discover it's all been a bad nightmare and it's finally over. And your loved one does walk through the door and the suffering is gone and the pain in your heart is over. It's vanquished. This is what Paul's after. Imagine the profound joy of that day. And the perspective is this: all of the suffering right now is achieving that future glory, making it even more glorious than it would have been if we hadn't suffered. The restoration of all things will make every awful thing you've experienced in this life nothing but a bad dream that's no longer true. And here we have the ultimate defeat of our suffering. You know, the passage of Scripture that sometimes people like to quote when we're going through suffering, that God works all things for good, yada, yada, yada. I have a hard time with that one. You probably already could tell that. But there's a truth there. I don't think we're going to hang on to that truth till we get to eternity. But this is, friends, the ultimate defeat of our suffering. That everything it tried to do to take us out will have only worked for our good. In an ultimate sense, it will have made the future all that more glorious, because all that was lost will be restored. And so we end where Paul ends. Fix your eyes on this future glory. It's a word that requires effort, discipline. Think about it, dwell on it, meditate on it, and keep doing that until it begins to shrink your sorrow and discouragement, until the promises of God begin to lift the veil of our tears and suffering that would otherwise hide this mysterious truth from us. Fix your eyes on this hope until that veil is lifted. Fix your eyes on this future glory that awaits. And so let me close by reading one more time. Therefore, we do not lose heart, though outwardly we are wasting away. Yet inwardly we are being renewed day by day, for our light and momentary troubles are achieving for us an eternal glory that far outweighs them all. So we fix our eyes not on what is seen, but on what is unseen. For what is seen is temporary, but what is unseen is eternal. Four perspectives this morning on suffering. I don't preach them as an expert. I preach them as a fellow learner, desperately wanting to believe them to be true. Let's pray that the Holy Spirit would make that so. God, we come this morning. We thank you for your word. We thank you for this passage of Scripture that shines light and gives perspective on the sufferings of this life. And God, there's much to identify with here this morning. There's much help you want to offer us. And for some of us this morning, it's just been the help of you get us. You've given us words to express what it's like. We're not alone. And maybe it's one of these perspectives, maybe it's been a couple, but God, wherever we're at this morning, would your Holy Spirit take this word and these perspectives you offer us this morning, and would you do what we sometimes struggle and don't quite get to? Would you help us to believe them and experience their reality? That we can say with Paul, we're hard pressed. It's coming on every side, but we're not crushed. That we're perplexed. We don't get it, God, but we are not in despair. That you have not abandoned us. That we're struck down. We're down for the count. We're bloodied and bruised. And yet, God, we are not destroyed. Allow us to see in our suffering an opportunity for you to be strong while we are weak. Allow us to experience, Holy Spirit, in our suffering that we not only follow the pattern of Christ, but we get to share. There's an intimacy with Jesus that can be ours as we carry around his crucified body in our suffering bodies, that his resurrection life might also be on display. It might not just be a distant hope in the future, but a living reality that there's life in Christ that death cannot take away. And then, God, would you help us, Holy Spirit, give us the eyes, perspective of eternity, as hard as that is, to imagine, to believe that a day is coming when all this will be brief, seem temporary and light. God, how could it be? And that all this weight of suffering is achieving that future and making it even more glorious. Oh, Holy Spirit, help us to fix our eyes on that future that awaits, on our Savior who's waiting for us. And one day we'll burst through these clouds, and heaven and earth will be one. And all the sorrows of earth will finally be healed. God, we long for that day that we too will rise with all who've gone before us. So cracked, broken clay pots we are, Holy Spirit, hold us together, that your light might shine in our weakness, that you might walk with us to the end. We pray in Christ's name. Amen. We're going to sing about this hope as this team comes up. Please stand and join us.